Come on back out of the coffee shop. Good to see all of your smiling faces here this morning. Hi, Dave. Good to see you back. I see a friend. That's always nice when you get up here and you look back and you see a friend. So, lately, I had a pretty rough summer. A summer like this with lots of rain is not much fun for a farmer when it's this much rain. And what I noticed throughout the summer was, because, and it's always a little different farming in Blue Knob, because everybody down off the mountain here always cries and complains because they don't have enough rain. Not normally a problem for Blue Knobbers. We're usually a little bit too wet and too cold. But what we noticed mostly, because it was cloudy so much, things didn't grow right. Even with all the moisture, things didn't grow right. And so it was just quite the difficult summer, and I really struggled. Not only farm-wise, but I struggled emotionally and I struggled spiritually really throughout a lot of the summer because of it. So the Lord has taken me on a journey in the past couple weeks, and really he's kind of beat me up pretty rough here the last 2 weeks. So as I was talking with Ed about this on Saturday, I'm like, so I'm just going to share the beating with you. Maybe you can take some of it too. So maybe you guys get a little bit of it too. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. So if you got your Bible, you got your phone, you're allowed to use your phone to look up the Bible scripture. No, as Ed gave you permission to be updating Facebook. Now I will say this though, as you're looking that up, I've already been one to sit there and text somebody the sermon as it was being preached. So if you're doing that, I'll let you off the hook too. But we do want you to pay attention because I really think God has something here for us today. Isaiah chapter 58, the words of Isaiah are often very, very challenging, and I found this whole chapter to be very challenging. And so we're actually going to try to work our way the whole way through this chapter. I love how it starts out in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I almost brought my ram's horn this morning. In fact, I was going to, and when I got down here this morning, I went, I forgot to walk by it. I wanted to blast the ram's horn this morning and let you know, hey, look, it's really saying, look, listen up. God's got a word for you. And he continues and says, tell my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. We are God's people. We are adopted into his family. So this message is for you, as well as it was specifically written for the Israelites. Now, as we continue to read, we see these words, and it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? And I read that, and I'm like, wait a minute, what's that mean? What's that talking about? And I like to use a lot of different translations sometimes when I'm studying. And so I pulled up the New Living Translation, and look, this is what it says there. It says, yet they are so pious. They come to the temple every day, and they seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. Now, when I read that, I was like, ooh, kind of harsh. So really, I did think about, why did you come here today? What's our purpose in being here? What have you been seeking? Have you been asking God for something? Have you been praying and fasting and trying to get God's attention and wanting him to answer for something in your life? And you just can't seem him and you can't figure out why. And it's frustrating you and it's driving you nuts. I remember sitting in the tractor with this, and it started clear back with first cutting hay. The end of first cutting, and I'm baling hay, and I got 40, 50 acres laying on the ground, and it's all just primed to be baled. I mean, we're right down to that 14, 15% moisture. I'm ready to start baling and not worry about it keeping. And I start out across the field, and I look to the west, and here comes this giant black cloud. And I said, Lord, no, no. Lord, I thought, Lord, you can part the Red Sea. You can part a cloud. I know you can part it right around this mountain. Use this mountain like a wedge and part it. Yeah, I made about 20 or 30 bales, and whoom, she dumped about 2 inches of rain in a half hour. Done. Worthless. Chopped that hay right back on the field. And I remember struggling, and I remember yelling at God, really, God, why won't you just part a cloud for me? Don't you see I go to church every Sunday? Don't you see I'm on the worship team? Don't you see I'm teaching a small group? God, why won't you even part a little cloud? And the frustration and pain that grew within me as I struggled throughout the summer. How about you? Where are you at? You see, the next words in Isaiah 58 are this. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. And really, God started looking at me and saying, really, why are you doing all that stuff? You're fasting for what purpose? What really is your goal in doing this? Really? You know, we even see a verse in the New Testament, and we're going to jump back and forth a lot today from the New Testament to the Old Testament, because I really don't want anyone here to sit here and say, hey, you know what? That's just Old Testament stuff. That's not for me. Well, here's a New Testament verse, James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What are you asking for, and why are you asking for it? Are you truly seeking to know God? Are you truly seeking Him daily? Are you truly delighting to know His ways? Or do you just want His gifts? You know, so often we want to seek the hands of God. We want to seek what He's going to hand out, what He's going to give to us. We want to seek what we can get out of it. But do we really want to seek God? Do we want to look at His face? Do we want to curl up in His arms and know His love? Do we really want an intimate relationship with God? Is that really what we're seeking? Or are we just seeking our own pleasures? Are we really just seeking so we can advance? So that we can look better in this world's eyes? Are we just seeking so that we can be comfortable? So then God replies to them and says, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? Would you call this an acceptable day to the Lord? And what he's saying is, look, people, I really don't want you begging. I really don't want you to see you in pain. I don't want to see you afflicted. I don't want to see you hurting. I'm not looking for your fast of, oh, I'm so hungry and I'm so sad and I'm tearing my clothes and I'm covered in ashes. Look how poor I am. Look how terrible I am. Oh, woe is me. And man, I kind of ended up in that place this summer. God said, that's not what I want. That's not what I'm seeking for your life. It's not what I desire. And as I read that and I said, okay, if that's not the acceptable day to the Lord, if that's not the fast that you want, then what do you want? What have you chosen for me? So now in the rest of this chapter, we're going to be asking two questions. We're going to be asking the question, so what do we do? And what is going to be the result of doing said thing? All right? Because there are three things coming up here now in the rest of this passage of Scripture that God tells us, this is what I want. This is what I've chosen. This is the fast that I have for you. All right? And so I want you to grab a hold of. So if you're taking notes, you're going to do three things. We're going to say, what do we do and what's the result of doing it? All right? So grab a hold of that. This is kind of the teacher coming out in me. Here's your outline. Fill in the blanks. All right? All right. So next verse. Verses 6-7. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. All right, what are we talking about here? Loose the bonds of wickedness. What are the bonds of wickedness? As you look at the different translations of Scripture and you read about it and you start to figure it out, really what he's talking about here is those people who are falsely accused. Have you stood up for the people who are falsely accused of something around you? Those who really don't deserve what they're getting, have you stood up for them? Have you really taken their side? Or are you like, I'm just going to keep a low profile, that way they don't start yelling at me? Are you willing to really stand up for those people who are falsely accused? What about to undo the heavy burdens? Have we tried to lighten the workload of those around us? The people that are around you on a daily basis, if you're the boss in a company or even in your own family, those who are around you, are you doing things to try to lighten the load of your family? Or of your coworkers, or of your employees, or whatever situation you're in? Or are you trying to see how little you can do and how much they can do? And you look at a lot of these things, it really comes down to the selfishness in our lives. Do I want my own pleasure, or do I want to see others be released from the burdens that they're under? When have you tried to make it easier for someone else in your sphere of people? How about to let the oppressed go free? Did you ever hold anything against anybody? How about the people that just have a cloud kind of living over top of their heads all the time? Have you really sought to try for those people to be able to release that and live no longer under that cloud? Are you really willing to hold nothing against anyone? Will you let the oppressed go free? How about to break every yoke? Are you willing to unchain people from what binds them? You know, we're living in a lot of bondage in our lives. And where on Monday nights, Jeff has been going through a book with us called Soul Care. And in that book, we take a look back at our life in our past just long enough to say, this is what is binding me. Whether it be sin in our own life, whether it be what someone else has done to us, but to let that go and to be able to move on from there. How about others that are around you? Are you willing to help them get unchained from what is binding them down? The stigmas, the idea of who they are, the concept that they've always grown up with. Many people live in that feeling of, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. Even look at the Scripture, even Moses says, God, how can I lead anybody? I can't speak so well. Really? God is speaking to you out of a burning bush, and now you're saying you can't do what he's asking you to do? And it's easy for us to read the Bible and see that, but he does the exact same thing in our own life. So what's binding you? What's binding others around you? Are you unchaining people and the things that are binding them? Are we encouraging one another? Are we telling them, look, that is not who you are. That may have been your past, but it's not who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. You are no longer a slave to that. You can grow in that. Are we willing to really unchain people from what binds them? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, is the next phrase in this scripture. What do you have, really? How many people had a really big Thanksgiving dinner? Is there anybody here who's hungry today? Because we didn't eat breakfast, right? But you got food at home, right? How many snacks were out in the coffee shop? I'm diabetic. I don't even go out there anymore. Look, we've got food around. And if you've got it, are you sharing with those who don't? I mean, it's really pretty simple. It's really not that difficult. When the Lord says, take a jug of milk to your neighbor, I remember Ed saying this years ago, if you know God's telling you to give a jug of milk to your neighbor or a loaf of bread, then just do it. It's not that hard. You don't have to explain some deep theological thing. Just give them a loaf of bread and say, God told me to. I don't know why, but here's a loaf of bread. Maybe some jelly to go with it. I don't know. But share what you have, your food. Even the next phrase says that and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. Do all of us have houses to live in? You have a couch. Somebody could sleep there, right? Somebody in need. When was the last time when someone was in need, you invited them to your own house? When was the last time that you really saw the needs of people around you and said, I got it, I can help you with this need? You see, these are the things that God is saying, this is the fast I've chosen. I'm not asking you to be out there and weeping and bawling and covered in ashes and being all goofy. All I want you to do is give of yourself to those who are around you. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Somebody's cold, give them a blanket. I mean, it's that simple. And I love how they threw this last phrase in here, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. How many of us have family members that, not really, we don't want to? And I see a couple people going, hey, yeah, I see the picture of that person's face in my eye right now. I really don't want that family member hanging around. But the Word of God tells us, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So really, if we're going to sum all of these up into one phrase as to what do we do, what is it? The phrase I've come up with is this. So what are we going to do? We need to consider the other's needs more valuable than our own. Because, see, in all of these situations, what we say is, well, I'm going to need this loaf of bread next week. I can't give it away. Really? All my bedrooms are filled and that couch isn't that comfortable. I can't invite someone to stay the night with me. We come up with all these great excuses, but it really comes down to, well, this is mine and I don't want to share. I'm okay and I don't want involved in your trouble. Just stay out there and I'll love you from a distance. It doesn't work. Or the classic phrase, well, I'll pray for you, which I believe prayer is important, don't take me wrong, but how many of us really walk away and seek God for that person? So, what do we do? We need to consider the needs of others more valuable than our own. And once again, rather than saying, well, that's Old Testament, not New Testament, let's look at the New Testament. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, all of you who have sat in a classroom with me, what is the definition of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is what? Kind, does not envy, is not easily provoked, keeps no record of wrongs, is not rude. We're supposed to do all of these things to all the people around us. To love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment. That Jesus said. Jesus said, really, there's two commandments to worry about. Love God and love others, right? That's it. Love God, love others. Love, be patient with people, be kind to people. Don't envy what they have. Share what you got. Look, love is never going to fail you, it says at the end of that 1 Corinthians passage. It doesn't fail. When you love with the love of God and not some mushy-gushy Americanized definition of the word love, I hate that. It's not love. That's a feeling. That's an emotion. Love is a verb. It is an action. It's what you do, not what you receive. You do love. You don't receive love. If you're looking at love as something you're receiving, you got a wrong definition. So to love one another, consider other people's needs more valuable than your own. Love them. Just love on people. This is the fast that I've called for, says God. Love one another. That's all I want you to do. Consider other people more valuable. Look to their needs. See their needs. And the great thing is that in this chapter of Isaiah, whenever he says, look, this is what I want you to do, he then says, look, if you do that, this is going to happen in your life. Because the next verses in Isaiah 58 say this, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you're having trouble not seeing God, not recognizing God in your life, then you're probably not doing these previous things. Because whenever we do these previous things, then the result becomes we will see God. God will be visible in your life. Look at the words that are in that passage. It says that he will be your rear guard. You're worried about, well, I can't do this for somebody. They'll stab me in the back. Don't worry about it. God's back there. His righteousness shall go before you. He'll make the way. He'll cut the path. The light that God is bringing in your life is going to shine bright like that sun coming right up over the sun and slamming you in the face. Your healing shall spring forth. God is going to be visible in your life. There are going to be changes that will occur in your life because you will see God. When you get your eyes off of yourself and you start thinking about other people, God becomes visible in your life. All right, that's the first fast. Now what's the second one? Let's move on. It says these words in Isaiah 58. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. So what are we talking about here? We need to be messengers and instruments of forgiveness. Now how do you get that, Toby? Well, look at this. If you take away the yoke from your midst, really what he's talking about there is stop talking about people. Do you know what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they did in their life? Do you know what went on in their past? How about the pointing finger and the speaking wickedness? You know, really, we need to stop spreading rumors about people. We need to stop talking bad about them. I love, and I shared this last week, because I preached the same message last week. It's a little bit different, but I preached it last week too. And as I was speaking this, I remembered my grandma. Because remember Ed talking about the old phones with the party lines, where you kind of had to pick it up and make sure there was nobody on the party line before you started talking? All the old people are going, yeah, I remember that. All the young people are going, what are you talking about? Mine's in my pocket. Yeah. No, the old party lines, it was great. We would listen, you'd pick up the phone and you'd be talking, and all of a sudden you'd hear grandma on the other end of the phone because my grandma was a mouth breather. And so you'd hear on the other end of the line. So it was great. Well, we had lots of fun with her because every once in a while you'd be in the middle of conversation, you'd just say, well, what do you think, grandma? And grandma would hang up the phone. but there was, they had lots of fun with that in the community because they would listen in on each other's conversations, and then they'd go and they'd start talking about each other. And one day, my dad tells the story about my grandfather, who knew someone was constantly listening on the phone. And he goes, he tells, it was actually my neighbor told my grandfather. He says, hey, go home, give me a call up at my house. He says, I'm going to tell you something. All right, so Grandpa gets home, and he calls this guy right away. So this guy starts telling Grandpa this story about this is what's going on and that what's going on. Well, they get done and hang up the phone, and then they drive out to the store where this person that always spread the rumors was. And all the stories the guy was telling when they got out there. It was hilarious. They knew the guy was listening on there. The rumors that were spread caught in it right away. Oh, if we would get caught in the rumors that we spread today that easily, maybe we would change our way. You know what? The fast that God is calling us to here, those messengers, those instruments of forgiveness. You see, the last phrase, verse 10 there, it says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. You see, it's stop talking about people. Stop spreading rumors about them. That hurting that is deep, that is bound within the souls of the people around you, help to bring healing to their life. To lift them up, to encourage them, to tell them the past is no more. You've got a future, walk in that. You see, the messenger is saying God will bring forgiveness to your life. And the instrument falls because there's times we need to forgive others because others have done wrong to us. So the fast that God is really calling us to here is really to be those messengers, those instruments of forgiveness that bring healing and restoration to the people around us. Because look, let's look at Isaiah 50. Well, now before we go there, let's look at the New Testament scripture. I don't want to skip that. New Testament scripture, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Since God chose you to be a holy people, he loves you, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. There's that love word again. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Oh, and always be thankful. God is calling us to carry his forgiveness to the world around us. To understand that there is a God that loves them and wants to forgive them. And often, they can only understand that forgiveness when you are believing in Christ enough to forgive them yourself. And if we're not willing to forgive each other, how are we going to be able to forgive even ourselves? God says you're forgiven, but will you realize that in your own life? That God forgives you. I don't care what wrong you have done. I don't care how bad it may seem. God forgives. The Word of God brings peace. It brings healing. It brings forgiveness. All right, back to Isaiah 58. This is what happens whenever we bring forgiveness. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So what is God going to do in your life whenever you bring forgiveness? This is going to be the result. You're going to have growth and restoration in your life and in the lives of those around you. You see, forgiveness is the key. You can't go anywhere beyond where you are in this life until you have first experienced forgiveness from God and then you have demonstrated that forgiveness to others. You really can't move. But when we do, then look at the growth and the restoration that is among us. When your body seems so dry and your life seems so worthless, it says that he will satisfy your soul. The word says that your bones will be strengthened when you feel so weak that you can do nothing else. You shall be like a watered garden. Those of you who have ever grown plants, you know that in your gardens, not on a year like this, but other years, if you don't add a little water, it ain't going to grow. And you look at a lot of landscapes and you think, man, you know, as having a degree in landscaping, there's just times you look and you just say, if you just water it a little, it would help. That's all we're asking, especially new plants. You'll be like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Even in the dry times of life, your life will still overflow with water. And those around you are going to be able to build up the waste in their life. They're going to be able to realize that there is a foundation I can stand on, and that's going to carry into the generations in the future. Repairing the breach, the place the enemy has broken the wall down in your life, you're going to repair that in people's lives and in your own life. The restorer of the streets to dwell in, that solid place where you walk day in and day out. When we live a life of forgiveness, when we live as messengers and instruments of forgiveness, there will be growth and there will be restoration in our lives to be what God has called us to be and to grow this community into what God wants this community to look like. It starts with you and it starts with me in our own personal life. So what's the New Testament have to say? The New Testament says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? It says for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see what forgiveness does in your life? Do you see what God wants to do? God gives us a gift, but that gift is meant to be used to build something, to build the body of Christ, to do His work. And unfortunately, we spend a lot of time wasting his gifts on others' things that are very worldly. Ephesians continues this way, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look what God wants to do in us. He wants to build us up in love, raising Him up also, because we are demonstrating in our lives who He is. Is that what you're doing? Is that the fast that you're living in your life? To be that messenger of forgiveness and realizing that growth and restoration that is in your life. All right. Let's go back. We got one more. Number 3, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And I like this, because I'm a bit old-fashioned. But I think it's a whole lot deeper than just not working on Sunday, folks. It's a whole lot deeper than just not working on Sunday. What's he talking about here? He's really talking about, are you setting time aside in your life to live in relationship with God? Look, when you really look into what Sabbath is, like the first time I just typed into BibleGateway.com Sabbath, the first scripture that came up was in Exodus chapter 16. And it was in the time when Exodus had just left Egypt, whenever Israel just left Egypt, and all of a sudden they're hungry, about, what was it, 3 days into their journey or something, and God says, well, I'll just send you some manna to eat, a sort of bread-like substance that would be on the ground every morning when they would get up. And God told him this. He said, look, if you go out and you pick up every day what you need for that day, you will have food for that day, because then in the heat of the sun, the manna would go away and they would have enough food for that day. Well, some people got greedy and they took extra. Well, that would rot till morning and it was no good for the next day. And it's like, well, what's going on? God said, look, I will supply every day what you need. Trust me. Well, when he got to the sixth day, he said, now today gather for 2 days. Because tomorrow, and this is where the word Sabbath came in, tomorrow is a Sabbath unto you where you won't have to work. And you can show your trust in me by not working on that day. You see, it was more about their obedience, because what happened, some didn't listen and didn't gather enough for the seventh day and they were hungry. And some tried to gather enough for the next week and it molded. But God says, look, trust me, walk in relationship with me and listen to me, and I will supply when you take time and you trust in me. If you continue looking in the book of Exodus, you'll see the commands on this for the Sabbath that are on Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 31, you see this. It says that keeping the Sabbath was a sign between God and you. You see, it comes down to, am I really willing to honor God with my life and trust Him to set time aside to worship Him? How many of us have said at some point in time in our life, well, I got to get this done today, so I'm going to not spend my time with God. Or I got to get this done today, so I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to gather with the believers today because I got to get this done. But how many of us have ever said, well, I really need to get this done, so I'll take a day off work? Has anyone here ever said that? I'm not going to skip church, but I'll take a day off work to get it done. Really? Those hands are few and far between who have actually said, I got to get it done, and I don't want to miss church Sunday, so I'm going to take a day off work so I can get this done. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Stop and think about, what really are you saying? You're saying that my work is more important than the time with God. And I don't care whether that's on a daily basis or whether that's just on a Sunday. You set that between you and God. What is the Sabbath? Because there's several different Sabbaths. It's not just Sunday. When you read the commands for the Sabbaths, it's actually plural in Exodus. And really, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees were perverting the Sabbath by all their rules and their regulations. You can't do this and you can't do that. And Jesus confronted them on that. So it's really not about just that day. It's about, where is your heart? Or is your heart really wanting to seek God and to live in relationship with Him? So how am I going to summarize that up? What is the third fast that God is looking for in our life? The third fast He's looking for us is to honor God. Will you honor God? Will you put Him above everything else in your life? Will you put God above your family? Will you put God above your work? Will you put God above your position or your status or your comfort? Will you honor God? That's the fast that God has called for us to live in. You want God to answer your prayers. You want God to bless you. You want God to reach out into your life. You need to honor God. You need to put Him above all else. He needs to be the one in charge. Unless you think that's just an Old Testament thing. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Honoring God by thinking of others and thinking of Him. Honoring God by loving Him and loving others. Honoring God by thinking of others above ourselves. And really, I think the more I thought about the Sabbath, the more I pondered that, why am I not living every day as the Sabbath? As I sat and I thought about it, why do I not work as a Sabbath? Because God calls us to work for our bosses as though we were working for the Lord. Are we living daily in that relationship with God, honoring Him above all else, in the way we work, in the things we do, and yes, even in setting a day aside to focus on what God wants? Notice it said, not finding your own pleasure nor even speaking your own words in Isaiah. So what happens in our life whenever we honor God in all things? The last verse reads this way, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, I read that and I said, well, what is the heritage of Jacob your father? So we got to back up a little bit and we got to look at who was Jacob. Jacob was the son of Abraham, or the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. Jacob was blessed by his father Isaac. He actually stole the blessing from his son, from his brother. But this was the blessing that Jacob received. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Think about those words for a little bit. Really, that's what a lot of us are seeking. We want to have all the blessings of this life. We have plenty to eat, plenty to drink. People who respect us and honor us. And really what he's saying, let's look, this is the heritage of Jacob. And in fact, this was his first blessing. And after he steals this blessing, he runs away from his brother Esau because he's afraid Esau is now going to kill him, which maybe at the time he would have. He didn't later. But go to Genesis chapter 28 then, and God speaks a blessing into his life. Jacob goes to sleep as he's running away. And as he's sleeping, he sees this vision of a ladder or a staircase. And on it, the angels are going up and down. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said this to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So really, what's going to happen when we really honor God in our life? When we will receive the heritage of Jacob. What is that heritage of Jacob? That heritage of Jacob is a blessing. God, when we honor God, God will bless us. True blessing God will pour out into our life. The story really continues in Hebrews whenever you start looking at the hall of faith. It says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of the promise as a foreigner in the country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he received his blessing, but he knew it was for the future. Continuing, if you skip to verses 13 and 21 in that same chapter, you read these words. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You see, by the end of his life, as he's leaning on his staff, he recognizes that God is blessing him. And as you look at the life of Jacob and you read through it and you see all the hard stuff that he went through, and a lot by his own making, just like you and me, God still blessed him because God promised he would. God fulfilled his blessing. He fulfilled his promise. Even though it was going to be afar off, he trusted that it would continue. And he passed that on down to the generations behind him. And so the same goes for us that we need to do. We need to honor God in our life and pass that blessing on to the generations to come so that they know, even though it may look rough, even though it may seem hard at this time in our life, we know the blessing is coming. They've lived as though they've already received the blessing, even though they could only see it from afar off. Are we really living that way? Are we really saying, God, I know you've promised me this. I'm going to walk in this. You've promised to bless us when we honor you, so I will honor you, and I know you will bless me, whatever that looks like in your eyes. Will you trust God with these three fasts that he has ordained for us? To consider others more valuable than ourselves and see him move in your life. Will you be messengers and instruments of forgiveness and watch your life grow and be restored? Will you honor God and be blessed? I love how this chapter ends. And it is my prayer that this is a true statement, that I have added nothing to this. For the Isaiah 58 says, this is what the Lord has spoken. I believe this to be this is the truth. This is what the Lord has spoken. If you want to see God move in your life, consider others more valuable. If you want your life to grow and be restored from the wasteland that you're in now, then be an instrument and a messenger of forgiveness. If you want to receive God's blessing, honor God. That's his word for us today. We need but to live in it. He's already made the way for us to live in it by his son, Jesus. So live in that which God has already given us this day. Will you stand with me as we're dismissed? Father God, you have spoken this day to us your words. God, the truth of what you really desire in our life. God, may we live in that all the days of our life. May we not stray from it left or right. May we seek others, be messengers of your forgiveness, and honor you above all else. God, you are awesome. Thank you for speaking to us today. Do your work in us, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen.